Book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12 this morning. Galatians 5, 7 through 12. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Thus is the reading of the word of the Lord, and the congregation says, Amen. This morning, I want to talk about a man that you probably do not know. Though if you're into sports, you've probably seen him. His name is Derek Redmond. If you've watched the Olympics from 1992 on, or any sporting event sponsored by Visa, you've seen him. You just didn't know his name. However, if you've seen him, what you've seen is an event that just warms your heart. It's done by Visa and the Olympics and other sporting events to instill in us a love for sports. Except what they show you isn't the truth. Derek Redmond was an Olympic runner. In his race, the 400 meters, he was in the second heat of the semifinals. He was absolutely confident that he was going to make it to the finals. Everyone was confident. When he was asked, his goal was to play second in semifinals because he knew he was getting to the finals and he was going to save his energy. And when the heat went, off he ran, number two. And then he heard a pop. And then searing pain overwhelmed him so that he crashed down onto the ground. And as his mind overcame that searing pain, he remembered where he was, and he realized he had not fallen out of his lane. He had not yet been disqualified. And now he had one goal in mind: finish the race. And so in absolute agony, he got up and began to hobble towards the end of the finish line. By this time, his race was over, and so officials came onto the track and surround him. And you may think, oh, they're doing it to encourage him. Way to go, press on. Just the opposite. They were telling him, disqualify yourself. The race is over. We've got other races to run. You're wasting everyone's time. Just step out of your lane. And he would not, because he had one goal in his mind: finish the race. The only way his name would be recorded in the Olympics would be that he crossed the finish line unaided. So on he hobbled. With all those officials nagging him to disqualify himself. Now, I could stop right there and we could think of many passages in Scripture that would be a great illustration for. But then the true tragedy happens. For bursting onto the track comes his father, pushing past all the officials and grabbing his son. Now, Visa and the Olympics have recorded that, and they show it. And everyone goes, oh, isn't that wonderful, a father helping? And the moment he grabbed his son, Derek became disqualified. Derek tried to push his father away, but he was too weak. And so he just collapsed into his father. And his father helped his son across the finish line to a standing ovation. And the world delights in it. They delight in a hindrance. They delight in a disqualification. So often, you and I read this passage and we think of hindrances as coming from someone who's mean. Like those race officials. Like an enemy intentionally shoving Derek out of his lane or stomping on his injured leg to increase his pain. But hindrances can come from those we trust and admire. This morning, I want us to look at how we are hindered and how we counter hindrance. In these verses, Paul begins with an athletic illustration. It's one of Paul's favorite illustrations. The Galatian churches were running well, much like Derek, but then something occurred. Individuals came in and hindered the church's progress in their sanctification. Paul therefore asks, who kept them from obeying the truth? We do not know if it's one or many. What we do know is that through their influence, these churches began to disobey God, specifically through legalism. Paul's concern was not that the churches were disobeying him, but disobeying the truth. To emphasize this, Paul states in verses 8 through 9, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. These churches were being persuaded to embrace falsehood, and Paul declares it's not from him who calls you. This isn't a reference to Paul, but to God the Father, who's called them through Jesus Christ. Paul wants these churches to know this isn't a matter of difference of opinion. This isn't a matter of, well, Paul says this, but so-and-so says this, and you know, you can pick and choose. Paul's saying, no, you're being hindered by what they're telling you to do. That the ones hindering you are not in agreement with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul uses leaven to illustrate the effects of these persuaders. Paul uses an everyday illustration that has scriptural undertones. When we read scripture, leaven is mentioned. For instance, Jesus uses it in two ways. He uses leaven to describe hypocrisy, but he also uses leaven to describe the advancement of the kingdom of God. Often in scripture, leaven and how you interpret leaven is always due to the context of what is occurring. And in this case, leaven's not a good thing. Leaven is about falsehood that is quickly spreading throughout all these churches. Paul is declaring that these churches have embraced an infectious falsehood. All falsehoods come from the father of lies, the devil himself, and here is the danger. While scripture speaks of the devil roaring like a lion, seeking out whom he may devour, it also says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. The leaven of falsehood in this letter is legalism, and it's infectious, because it appeals to us, because it appears as righteousness. And it's promoted by those who appear to be servants of righteousness. Falsehood is rarely presented to us by people we don't like. Falsehood is often presented to us by individuals we admire. They use the right language. They get us. And therefore, we listen to their message. The devil appeals to our egos by presenting appealing persuaders who lead us away from Christ. In verse 11, there's even hints that these persuaders have used Paul's words to support their ideas. You notice that, again, just look briefly at that. "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted?" He's putting that in there, and you're supposed to realize, oh, wow. This group is linking Paul with what they believe. And no doubt, again, we know that this is the area where Timothy comes from. No doubt. They're pointing to Timothy. Look at what Paul did with Timothy. We're right because look at what Paul did. The leaven invaded, and their truth took over. And once the persuaders were accepted, their cause, their interpretation, their rules became the standard. And the result is a falling away from truth as family after family, falsehood is embraced. A hinderer is one who doesn't care for the truth of Christ, but for their own interpretation of supposed truth. They're a great danger to churches. And we must take care that we are not among those leading others away from Christ. So great is their hindrance that Paul speaks forcefully against them in verse 12. He uses strong language here. In the Greek, it is cutting off. Some English translations, like the ESV, have linked it to circumcision due to the context of this passage. If we say that Paul is referring to making oneself a eunuch, that is really significant. It's powerful. Because as we know in Deuteronomy 23 exactly, no eunuch can participate in any temple worship. Taking Paul's words to mean emasculation is that Paul is saying he hopes that those people who are promoting works righteousness will be cut off from their source of righteousness. That's what Paul's saying here. Yet, to be cut off goes deeper in Scripture than just becoming a eunuch. To be cut off in Scripture means to be outside of God's covenant and under God's judgment. I personally think that Paul's wording here is done deliberately, not saying that they're cut off from their source of righteousness, but that they are so anti-gospel and anti-Jesus that he wants them condemned. That they are causing such damage to the name of Jesus that Paul wants them to be condemned. Now why? Because Paul understands that legalism isn't a little error. That works righteousness isn't an oops. That it isn't an opinion. But it's a denial of the work of the triune God. His wording would give the church and, Lord willing, the false teachers great pause. Paul is calling them rightly covenant breakers. And you shouldn't be surprised by this, because how does chapter 1 begin? Paul declares that even if an angel preaches another gospel, let them be anathema. Let them be cursed. So if you're sitting there going, well, that's harsh, Paul, you've forgotten chapter 1. The gospel is so good and so important that if anyone preaches a false gospel, let them be cursed. And so all Paul is doing in Galatians 5 is reminding you of chapter 1. Legalism presents Jesus with one hand and then removes him with the other. It is wretched. And Paul wants us to know that. Legalism states stuff like this. Yes, believe in Jesus, but you still have to work to be approved. Yes, Jesus opened the way, but you have to prove yourself worthy. And then at the end, he will judge if you're justified. What a horrid life to live. It's a great hindrance. And may none of us encourage such falsehoods. Paul then reminds these dear churches of the offense of the gospel. The gospel, please hear me, is always offensive. To the legalist, it offends in two ways. First, the gospel declares that all their efforts is in vain. They can never be good enough. They can never do enough. And second, the gospel offends the legalist due to its free offer. Because what the gospel rightly declares is that any can come to Jesus. And the legalists only want those who are worthy, because then they have something to prove. But it's not just offensive to the legalist. To the antinomian, those who are against the law, the gospel is offensive because the gospel declares freedom is found in obedience to God. Freedom is not you get to do whatever you want. No, freedom is to obey the commands of God. And so the antinomian is also offended by the gospel. But it's not just them. The intellectual is offended by the gospel because the gospel declares that at some point you must believe in what you cannot quantify. And to the pluralist, the gospel is offensive because it is exclusive in their claim, in its claims. There is but one living and true God, and the only way to know him is through Jesus Christ alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. It's exclusive. The gospel is always offensive, because it always declares that righteousness is always and only found in Christ Jesus alone. And brothers and sisters, may this be the only gospel that we here at Trinity proclaim. And therefore, hindrances are often less offensive to our ears. They stroke our egos. They soothe our guilty consciences. They tickle our desires. They're like honey-dipped cyanide. So sweet when we swallow it. And only after do we realize what has happened. So how does Paul counter this dangerous situation? First, Paul does what he's done throughout this book. First of all, he gives them hope right at the beginning. Did you notice that? You were running well. He hasn't told them they're disqualified. He hasn't told them they've stopped running. He just says, you were running well, and now you're hindered. He gives them hope. He's not piling on condemnation after condemnation. He is warning, he is reminding, he is pleading, he is encouraging these struggling churches. You get a sense that he's like a man pleading with people to rethink their actions. He's like a man at the edge of a cliff looking at a group of people who've decided to use bed sheets as parachutes, going, this is a bad idea. Would we fault somebody for doing that? Would we be upset? If they didn't listen and start running, wouldn't you stand in their way and stop them? Or would you really say, see ya? Paul is realizing what they're doing, and he's in front of them pleading, going, you must stop. You must turn around. He's not hoping that these churches figure it out for themselves. He's not leaving well enough alone. He reminds them that they were once zealous for the truth and therefore calls them to return. And he has confidence. Did you notice in that passage? He has confidence that these churches will agree with him. He has confidence that the Spirit working through him is going to work in these churches and listen to his words and return to Jesus. And so first, Paul encourages. Second, he then counters that false teaching. Paul is not satisfied to let these false teachers remain comfortable in these churches. He wants their falsehoods exposed for what it is. He desires them to be cut off because what they're proclaiming is anti-gospel. It's not a little thing to lessen the glory of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul intervenes by speaking true doctrine. Think of Derek Redmond. Imagine how history would have changed if, as Derek's father ran to his son, someone intervened. And someone came to Derek's father and said, don't touch him. There are rules. You go right beside him. You encourage him. You encourage him all the way to the finish line. But don't touch him. He has to cross it unaided. No matter how much it hurts you to see your son in pain, don't touch him. You encourage him. But don't touch him. Today, in the Olympic records, Derek Redmond's name would be there if someone had intervened and told him the rules. Those would have been hard words for a father to hear. It would have been difficult to watch, and probably onlookers would have thought it was harsh. Yet it would have been done out of love. And often truth sounds harsher than lies. Truth irritates because it demands change. Why has Paul spent 4.5 chapters on justification by faith alone in Christ alone? So that you and I know the truth, and so that we won't be hindered by falsehood. Paul is declaring to us true doctrine so that we won't be tempted to disobey the rules. Many are led astray by flattering words. Many have fallen for charismatic charmers who declare that they have a better way. The gospel offends, but falsehood stokes our egos and it pleases us. And here is why Paul stresses justification by faith alone in Christ alone. See, love for God results in a pursuit of true doctrine. If doctrine wasn't important, this letter wouldn't be written. As a matter of fact, you'd have none of Scripture if doctrine wasn't important. Doctrine is needed to counter falsehood. Doctrine is needed to keep us from being hindered. Again, go back to Derek and his father. What if Derek's father had known the rules? He would have walked right beside his son, encouraging him. And if his son was overcome by pain and began to crawl, what would his father done? He would have gotten down on his hands and knees and kept going. And he would have been saying to Derek, "You are almost there. I can see the finish line. Keep going, keep going, keep going." And he wouldn't touch his son until one hand crossed the finish line, because he'd make sure his son would be unhindered. This is what this entire letter is about. Paul appealing to these churches to become unhindered, to know and to live according to the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, so that they will not be swayed by falsehood. Is that harsh? Paul pleads for them to return to the true Christ. What about us? Historically, the church has used creeds, confessions, and catechisms to aid the church in learning the doctrines of Scripture so that we are not hindered by falsehood. There is a reason why our session is having us go through the shorter catechism. There's a reason why we're studying the Confession of Faith together, so that we know the doctrines contained within Scripture, and so that we will be unhindered in our pursuit of Christ. So we will be guarded against falsehood. All of it done, Lord willing, out of a love for God. Paul's words in verses 7 and 11 reveal Paul is confident that these churches can finish their race faithfully. He is confident they may be injured, they may have stumbled, they may be in pain and struggling forward in agony. But Paul is at their side saying, "You know the truth. You know that it is all about Christ. You know that only Jesus satisfies. Therefore, settle for nothing less. Long for nothing else. Return to him and keep pressing on to the finish line of glory." Church, beloved of God, do we know the truth of Scripture? Are we living according to the doctrine contained within the Word of God? Or have we settled for what pleases our ears and tickles our fancies? Do you listen to those who would agitate? Do you listen to those who proclaim their own rules and rituals over the freedom of Christ? Paul is confident that his audience would receive his words of truth and leave the false teaching. What about us? Are we so immersed in Scripture that we are guarded against falsehood? Or are we embracing what is comfortable? Do you know the Jesus of Scripture? Or are you being persuaded to embrace a false Christ? One sets us free from sin. All other false Christs cut us off. My hope and prayer is that all in this room are able to say, we know the true Christ, and we settle for nothing less. And therefore, we will press on to the finish line of glory. Oh, may it be so for everyone in this room. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, Father, we hear Paul's words pleading with these churches. And at times, Lord, Paul's words can sound harsh to our ears. And yet, as we reflect on it, it is all done out of love for God and love for his neighbor, declaring the truth contained within Scripture so that those who have fallen into error will repent and return. Oh God, I pray that Trinity, that we as your people called by your Son would know the truth of Scripture so we will be deaf to falsehood, would delight in doctrine out of our love for you, and therefore press on to the finish line of glory. Oh, merciful God, if any of us have strayed, we ask forgiveness. And Father, that your Spirit would reveal it, and Father, that your Spirit would strengthen us to return to Christ, who is long-suffering and full of grace and mercy. Lead us on, O King Eternal, lead us on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.